Now, I'm going to introduce my wife here in a second, but before she comes, I would like us, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 10, if you have your Bibles with you today, and we're going to start in verse 30, Luke chapter 10, verse 30. I believe the Lord has given me something that I want to impart to you today. I believe it's an inspiring word, an encouraging word for you. And before I start, let me just ask you this. How many of you have seen the movie, or how many would admit seeing the movie, Forrest Gump? Forrest Gump. He had a famous line, and it was, you know, Mama always used to say, life is like a box of chocolates. Say that with me. Life is like a box of chocolates. You never really know what you're going to get. Amen? One of the things I love about his character is that all throughout his life, he had these divine connections. He was singing with Elvis. He was there at these huge historical events. He got to meet presidents and all these famous people. And it always seemed like Forrest was at the right place at the right time with the right people. And, you know, I thought about that, and I thought about, you know, his statement about life is like a box of chocolates. You never really know. But, you know, a lot of times I believe that you can really know what God has in store for you, that he has a divine direction for your life. And I believe that there's some things that I've learned from this particular story about the Good Samaritan that helps us really get on life's track, on God's plan for our life, that we can have divine connections in our life, just like Forrest Gump did, that God has placed in your path people and things and blessings, that as you'll take a step of faith, that those blessings will come upon you like you've never seen before. Anybody here this morning could have a little bit more of God's blessing in their life? Let me just see your hand. Most of you, amen? Amen. How many of you want more of God's blessings in your life? More blessed, more prosperous. How many of you want to be smarter, better looking, better job, better car? Amen. Because the bottom line is the more blessed you are, like this, like the prayer says, the more you have to be a blessing to others. We want to be a blessing. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Amen. So say this. Say, I'm a blessing.
I'm a blessing.
Turn to two people and say, you're a blessing.
You're a blessing.
Amen. Verse 30 says this. Jesus answered, there was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, and beat him up, and leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down the road, but when he saw the man, he walked on by the other side. The same way a Levite came also there, went over and looked at the man, and then walked on by the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. And he went over to him, poured oil and wine in his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, or 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said, take care of him, he told the innkeeper, and when I come back this way, I'll pay you whatever else you spend on him. And Jesus concluded, in your opinion, which one of these 3 acted like a neighbor towards the man attacked by the robbers? And the teacher of the law answered, the man who was kind, another version says, merciful or compassionate to him. And Jesus replied, and he said, go then and do the same. I want to ask you this morning, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Who is it that has a need? Who is it that needs a word of encouragement? You know, a lot of times in life we're going through and we have the crisis of life or we have difficulties in life. And many times I think we're looking for a spectacular miracle that's going to set us free, that's going to put us back on life's track and get that happiness back in our life again. And so many times I really believe God puts little things. He puts people. He puts little situations across our life's path that if we'll just respond to them and are motivated to that and have a heart of compassion and mercifulness towards that thing or that person, it sets laws into motion. I believe there's something that I call the laws of connectivity or the laws of divine connection. That God has blessings in store for you. And it comes through being a blessing to people. Because that's what God's work is all about. It's about people. It's about the person in front of you. It's about the person behind you. It's about your neighbors. It's about maybe who you work with. Maybe a family member. Maybe an acquaintance. Someone somewhere has a need, and God is saying to the church, who is your neighbor? Amen. Let me give a quick testimony. When I graduated from Rhema back in the early 80s, I didn't really know what I was going to do. I really didn't have clear direction in my life, and I was just at a place where, not knowing and not having any clear direction, I just took a job working at a convenience store. And a friend of mine, a girl who went to school with me, she told me about her father who was just starting out in ministry. His name was Bob. And she said, he has a need and he's looking for somebody like you that can come on and help. And so I just felt in my heart after praying about it that I would go and do this. Now leaving with the work that I did have meant that I would take less pay. I'd be working more hours and I would have absolutely no benefits. There would be no health care, no dental, nothing. And so it was a big step of faith, but I felt like that there was a need there, and I felt like the Lord was telling me to go and help him in his ministry. And we did that for a season, and there was a season in our life that we helped Bob and grow his ministry, and it was a blessing. It was a blessing for him, and it was a blessing for us. And so after that, I began to work for Kenneth Hagin Ministries, and then we went and to Mexico in January of 1996. And some 20 years later, a pastor friend of mine calls me up and he says, you know, I talked to some business people and we want to be a blessing to your family and we want to send you all expenses paid to a conference in Hawaii. And I said, well, hang on, let me pray about it. 2 seconds later, I said, yeah, I feel good about that one. Yeah, we're going to Hawaii. Yeah. And so we went to Hawaii. And this individual, Bob's ministry at this time, had begun to grow over 20 years, and now he was holding these big conferences in Hawaii. And we were invited to his conference, Hawaii Leadership Conference in Hawaii, by Bob Harrison. And we got reacquainted with Bob. This is some 20 years later after working for him for a season. And during that time, it was great. We got to meet him. He said, you know, I want to buy your guys' hotel. I want to thank you so much for what you did. And even during the conference, he shared about the time that we came in and we worked for him there, and it helped him. It was a blessing to him. And he says, I want to buy your hotel room. And I said, well, Bob, I appreciate that. That's awesome, but it's already paid for. Somebody's already paid for it for us. And he said, I tell you what, why don't you come back next year, and I'll have all your hotel rooms paid for. And so we felt good about that. We came back. It was a blessing. During that time, he asked us if we'd be one of his speakers. We were one of his speakers. And during that time, the pastors of the largest charismatic church in Hawaii were there. They heard us. They asked us to come, and we ministered for them. The following year, there was a businessman there that we met during that conference. And we found out he was coming to Mexico. We asked him if he'd like to come and share. We invited him to come and share one Wednesday. He was so excited about the work and what we're doing there in Mexico City, he gave us a seed of $10,000. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. But all of that started back some 20 years ago just because we saw a need. And we said, Lord, I want to help this individual. I want to be a blessing to them. And throughout all that 20 years, there were divine connections that God was setting up in our life. And that's exactly what I believe God's got in store for each and every one of you. As you'll just respond, you'll set these laws in motion, laws of connectivity, laws that God will set up people and things and blessings in your life. As you'll just be obedient to step out and help somebody, be a blessing to somebody. Sometimes it's just having a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's just praying for somebody. It's going to the hospital and saying, let me be a blessing to you. Let me pray for you. It's going to a neighbor that has a need, maybe mowing their lawn. It might be a lot of things. You know, a lot of times when we think of the robber, you know, we think of somebody that's got to be lying on the side of the road. He's half dead. But that's not the only one that has a need out there. There's other people that have needs, and they might be internal. marital needs. They might be needs that you might not see physically what's going on in their life, but it might be a broken marriage. It might be a broken relationship. It might be a debt, and something that you can do to deposit into their lives helps meet that need, and it sets laws in motion that'll cause blessing and increase to come into your lives. Amen. As we say in Spanish, ya me predique gozo. I already preached me happy. When we talk about divine connections, we can talk about there's four types of connection: the wrong place, the wrong time. Then there's the wrong place, the right time. Might be the right place, the wrong time, but what we are looking for is being at the right place at the right time. Say that with me. I'm at the right place at the right time. Say it one more time. I'm at the right place at the right time. You know, it's so awesome knowing that you're placed here on planet Earth for a purpose, and you know your purpose. I know why God has placed me here on planet Earth, and it's such a joy to do what we're doing in Mexico. I remember a couple years ago, I was ministering on a Wednesday night, and afterwards a lady came up to me and she said, "Pastor, would you pray for my husband? He's a leading attorney here in the city, but he was accused falsely of receiving laundered money, and they put him in jail. You see, in Mexico, many times you are guilty until you're proven innocent. And one of the worst places you can go to is one of the Mexican jails. And he had been placed there, and he had already been serving several months, going through several appeals. And he was, of course, heartbroken, not saved. And he began to lose all of his money that he'd earned. And let me just tell you something about Victor. Victor Montes is his name. Victor was a leading prosecuting attorney, sent, of course, many people to jail. But one of the things that he would do, he would work for local banks and help them recover money from people who had outstanding debts. And he would do this by hiring off-duty police officers who would kidnap the people, and they would hold them until they paid everything back. So subsequently, Victor had acquired many enemies in his life. He had several, all of his cars were bulletproof and grenade-proof, and he lived in a lot of fear. And when he first went to prison, he met or saw an individual that he put there, and he knew that for 50 pesos, 50 pesos, somebody could have someone killed in prison. And he feared for his life. And so because of having to have so much fear, he had to pay, I think it was up to $10,000 a month for protection in jail. And subsequently, it was just draining him of all of his finances and all of his funds. And he began to sell this property and that property and his boats and everything that he had in life. And he'd really pretty well dwindled down to nothing. And so when we were aware of the situation, we went and I prayed for him. And I told him, "Victor," I said, "I'm not here to pray that you would have a get-out-of-jail-free card. I said, I'm praying for something much more important than your freedom here in this earth. And that is the freedom of knowing that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and that your destiny is heaven. And so I said, I'll pray with you. But I want you to understand the reason why I'm here is because you need to make a step of faith towards accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior." And he did. And he cried and he wept that day, and he made a sincere and honest decision to accept Jesus. Well, his life didn't change immediately. Matter of fact, it got worse. He kept on going through different appeals, and all of his appeals were negated. Denied. Negado. And so he came to his very last appeal, and I'll never forget the very last day of his last appeal. He was in prison there, and he had actually, before getting saved, he had made a commitment in his heart that he would have revenge on every single person that did something to him to get him to jail, because he was stripped of all of his honor, stripped of everything he owned. And that day, he was reading one of Brother Hagin's books on forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit said to him, he says, "Unless you forgive them, you will not be a free man today." And right then he broke and he began to weep. And he said, "Lord, I want you to know I forgive everyone who's done me harm. I forgive everyone who's put me in jail. I just want you to know that I forgive everyone." And that afternoon, Victor walked out of there a totally free man. He was totally exonerated of any wrongdoing. And today he's a faithful church member in our church. His family's rededicated their life to the Lord. And it's all because we were at the right place at the right time. Say it again with me. I'm at the right place at the right time. Now notice verse 33, because there's a couple keys I believe will help you be a person of compassion. Be a person that who knows their neighbor. Verse 33 says, "But a Samaritan who was traveling that way came upon the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity," or he was moved with compassion. Are you moved with compassion? Are you a person of compassion today? Amen? Are you moved with compassion? Do you see a need, and is it something that moves you? Or do we turn us away and just continue with our life as it always is, looking just inwardly, like Pastor Jen says, you know, we're not just looking inwardly here, we're wanting to do something outwardly, because there's a world that's waiting for us. There's hurting people outside of these four walls. Are we people of compassion? And I want my wife to come up. This is my wife, Rhonda. And I wanted to share a testimony. One of my wife's passions is the military. And we can't go in any airport anywhere without her at least saying God bless you, shaking their hands. Sometimes we'll buy their lunch. She wants to just say thank you. She's so appreciative of the military. And actually, just a few weeks ago, she told me, because of our travels and so forth, sometimes we get free upgrades to business class or first class. Everybody say, glory. Glory. And so, you know, she had told me that the Lord put something on her heart, that wouldn't it be neat, you know, as we're traveling one day, that instead of us flying first class, that we would just pray and the Lord would show us who to bless somebody else and let them fly in our seats and let them fly first class. And I said, yeah, right. I got a little fleshly there. Okay, calmed myself down. I said, all right, babe. I want her to share this testimony because it's so awesome. Go ahead.
Thanks. So that was a desire of my heart. So one day I'm going to Seattle about a month ago to a women's conference, and I'm on the plane and I'm sitting in one of those free first class seats, and I said, Lord, I'm ready. Show me who this person is. I want to do it, this trip. And I'm watching all the faces come in. Nothing. I didn't have any unction or any leading to give my seat away. And I've learned enough to know that when the unction's not there, sit still. So I sat and enjoyed my first class seat. And on the way back, I'm sitting in the plane, and I hadn't even really thought of it the whole time about giving the first class seat away. And I reached down to grab something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, are you ready? And I said, yes. And I'm looking around and trying to find somebody, and I looked down again, and as I did, I saw this pair of khaki pants go by. And I knew that was the person that I was supposed to give the seat to, but I didn't see their face. So I asked the steward, I said, you know, sir, can I give my seat away to somebody? And I think he misunderstood me. I think he thought that I wanted to bring somebody up to first class with me, because he says to me, no, you can't do that. I said, why not? And he goes, the company considers that stealing. I went, oh, well, I'm glad I asked you, you know. And so a few minutes later, he comes back. He goes, do you mean you want to sit back there and have that person come up and sit in your seat? I said, yeah, that's what I want to do. He goes, oh, you can do that. I said, okay, just a minute. Let me go back and find the person. So I'm looking, and I said, Lord, you have to find me this person quick. And as I'm looking, I see two military guys on the plane. So I walk all the way to the back, and I'm like, Lord, which one is it? Because I didn't see their face. And suddenly I just felt drawn to this one gentleman here who was a captain. And I leaned in towards him, and I said, sir, excuse me, but are you traveling alone? He's going to war. Yes, ma'am, I am. I said, I would like to, well, you see, and I got really nervous, and all of a sudden my cheeks got all flushed red, and I didn't realize it, but the first class steward was standing right behind me, and he leans in, he goes, soldier, she wants to give you her first class seat. And the back of the plane just goes, woohoo, and they start cheering for the man, and he goes, oh, ma'am, I'd feel really bad if I took your seat. I said, sir, I'd feel really bad if you didn't. And the whole back of the bus is going, take the seat, take the seat. So the gentleman stood up and he took the seat. And as I was coming back to take his seat, which was a middle aisle, row 21, the back of the plane wanted to give me a round of applause. And I said, no, you know, don't. I just want to sit down and not be noticed. You know, I wanted him to get all the kudos and the blessing. So I'm sitting there minding my own business, and the stewardess comes by and hands me one of the $4 box lunches and says, this is on me. So I thanked her for it, you know, and I appreciated it, you know, the crackers and the cheese, and I was enjoying that. And so a few minutes later, she comes back by and she goes, this is on the company. And it was a bottle of champagne that she was presenting to me. And I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I don't drink. But, you know, thanks a lot. I appreciate it. Listen, you guys, I'm fine. No, you don't need to give me anything. I'm good. I just want to make sure he's blessed. And she said, oh, he's loving it. He's having a great time up there. And I said, okay, as long as he's having a good time, that was the purpose, you know. So a few minutes later, the same stewardess comes by and she says, do you have a business card? I said, sure. So I gave it to her. She said, there's a gentleman back here who wants it. So I gave it to her, and about 20 minutes later, the steward guy from first class comes back. He goes, honey, we got lots of lunches left over. Come on up to first class. You can sit in the jump seat with me. The rest of us want to have lunch with you. There was like three or four stewardesses on the plane and him, and we want to have lunch with you. So he brought me up to the front, sat me in his chair, and made me a beautiful first class luncheon and started asking me about what I do and so forth. And so I shared with him that, you know, we were ministers and missionaries in Mexico and got an opportunity to, you know, share a little bit of the gospel with them. And the rest of the stewardesses came back after they served to people. And they said, honey, you just don't know. You've inspired the whole plane. We've been in this business for over 10 years. We've never seen anyone give away a first class seat. And then she starts crying. She had to go to the bathroom. And then I started crying. And then we were all crying in the area, you know. And so, you know, and I wiped my eyes and I said, you guys, I'm doing great. You know, I'm fine as long as he's blessed. And as I walked back by him, he had a blanket over his face and he was just snoozing. He was loving it. So I sat back down in my seat. And they're doing the final rounds before landing. And the stewardess comes by again. And I said, ma'am, I said, excuse me, but I said, can you tell me who was it again that wanted my business card? What who was it? She goes, it was President Bush's personal butler. He wanted to tell President Bush what you did because it blessed him so much. And then I'm thinking to myself, what's President Bush's personal butler doing in the back of the bus? He's sitting behind me. I'm in row 21. He's behind me. So I didn't say anything, and I didn't tell this in first service, but on the way off the plane, one of my criteria was for giving this seat away was that they had to be a Christian and they had to believe in God. So I was hoping that he waited for me after the plane. Sure enough, he's the soldier standing out in the foyer area, and I said, sir, I said, you know, he thanked me, and he was crying, and he just thanked me. He goes, we've never received any blessings like this. You know, people say thank you in the airport or you know, God bless you, but to actually do something for someone, to demonstrate your thanks, he goes, you just don't know how you've touched my life. And I said, well, there was one condition. I said, first of all, sir, are you a Christian? Yes, ma'am, I am. I said, were you believing God to bless your life? He said, yes, ma'am, I was. And it just touched my heart to realize that when you, like my husband says, when you follow God and do the one little thing to be a blessing, the repercussions, I got more blessed, I think, than he did. It was coming back to me on the plane. And then all the people around the plane that were inspired, that, you know, maybe had found out about it as we were traveling. When you touch one person, you're never touching just one person. The blessing continues and goes on down the line. So we just want to encourage you, be a blessing.
Amen. Thank you, babe. Hallelujah. I told people in the first service, we've been married now for 17 years, and we have three children right now. They're currently with their grandparents. But we have a 15-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 13-year-old, so please pray. God's given us great kids. Write this down. We need to love people for who they are and not for what we can get from them. And I just love that testimony because it really shows somebody's heart that just wants to give to be a blessing and not for what we can get in return. You know, I mean, life, I think, just beats us up a lot of times. In many churches, not this church, but many churches, people go there and they get beat up. They get beat up at work. They get beat up this place and that place. I heard of a pastor, this is a true story, down in Latin America, where he would, on Saturday evening, large church, would take all the youth and put boys on one side, the girls on the other side, and say, you are going to marry her, and she's going to marry him, and he's going to marry her. Can you imagine being one of the last guys and all the good-looking girls are gone? Ay, chihuahua, mano. No. Look, Jeremiah 56 says this, 50 verse 6, my people have been lost sheep, their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. You know, I believe that the church should be a place of refuge. Amen. And in order to be a person of compassion, in order to be a person of mercy, I believe there's two distinct characteristics that we should always have something to say and we should have something to give. You know, we have pastors. We had a pastor, Adam Moran, that came from Cuernavaca to school. And one way, it would take him sometimes in public transportation 4 hours to get to school. And you know, when he comes, I better have something to say. I feel that responsibility. Even in the city, we have some of the worst traffic in the world. And people, by the time it takes them to get up on a Sunday morning and then have to fight the traffic, and by the time they get to church, you know, they've already given or spent 2 to 3 hours of their day. And when they come there, they want to hear something that will encourage them. We don't want to beat them down. I believe the church should be a place of refuge, that we lift people up, that we encourage them. Amen. This is a true sermon that I heard from an actual church, an actual pastor somewhere, I don't know where, and this was his sermon title: The Stirrings of the Paraclete on the Homo Sapiens as He Journeys Through the Cosmos of God. That was his sermon title. It wasn't yours, was it? No. Now, I mean, what are you going to get from the stirrings of the Paraclete on the Homo Sapiens journey? Come on, people, we need to have something that's life-giving. We need to have something that will encourage people, that will cause affirmation to grow in their lives. Amen. Amen. We should be able to walk up to somebody and say, you know what? Man, you're good-looking. God's got good things for your life today, ma'am. And He's not done with you yet. He's got lots of things in store for you. Amen. We ought to be able to encourage people, to affirm within them that God's got good things, brother, for He's not done with you yet. Amen. To encourage them, to just speak life into them. Because the world is the world itself knocks people down. Amen. There's enough that goes on just in our daily lives that causes us to sometimes just have to, you know, ask the question, you know, what am I doing? But what church ought to be a place of refuge. You know, and it doesn't matter where you serve in the church. I mean, your purpose should be to be the best in what you do. Amen? You guys in the back, you guys are the best video, whatever it is you do, in the world. Amen? You're the best usher. You got, you're in the back. You're the best usher in all Killeen, Texas. What's your name? Rick. Rick's the best usher in all of Killeen, Texas. Amen. 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 But what happens a lot of times is the ushers, you know, maybe it was their turn to work on Sunday and they were planning on doing a fishing trip or a golf outing or whatever, and they all of a sudden realize they have to go and serve today and they're half mad about it. And so by the time they get to church, you know, and they're supposed to be greeting God's people. They're supposed to be greeting the newcomers that come to church, and they're already half mad because they wanted to be out there fishing or out there on the golf course. And just sit over there or on their seat somewhere over there. Hello. We should be speaking life into people, encouragement into people. That's what church is all about, amen? Not Mr. Grouchy Pants. It's like somebody asked John Osteen one time, did you wake up grouchy this morning? He said, no, I let her sleep in. So we need to be people of affirmation, people that encourage, people that have something that lifts somebody up. You know, that's a beautiful dress. I love your hat. Amen. That's an awesome looking tie. Hello. Yeah. Turn to somebody and say, man, you are good looking. So we need to have something to say. Notice number two, the second characteristic of a person of compassion is that we better have something to give. The Samaritan, he had oil, he had wine, he had an animal, he had money. Those were precious commodities in that time. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, and they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's what we're to do. We're to plant hope into people. Let them know that God's got good things in store for you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't deserted you. He hasn't thrown you to one side. And you know what? The problems that you're having right now, I just want you to know I'm here to help you get through them. I want to encourage you today that with God's help and His direction and the wisdom that we find in the Word of God, we're not going under, we're going over. Amen. We might not be able to get through it, but we'll go around it. We'll find some way, somehow, to get through this thing. And I want you to know I'm with you. I'm praying with you. Grab their hand and just start blessing them and praying for them and thank God for their lives and thank God that He's got a future and He's got a hope for them. And brother, I'm telling you what, things are going to get better in your life in Jesus' name. There's blessing around the corner for you, ma'am, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Blessing for you. Glory to God. Divine protection upon your life. Amen. Encourage somebody. Bless them. You're people of affirmation. God created you to be a person that would encourage and lift up and bless others. You know, like I said, so many times when we think about a need, it's not necessarily somebody who's thrown all over the road and has been beaten up. It's just little things in life that causes those laws of connectivity to get into motion. Just giving a word of affirmation, giving somebody something. And that's sometimes that's money, sometimes that's blessing that way, but sometimes it's just giving him a hand to do something. It might be just in the church. I mean, are we involved in serving? Is there a greater corporation in all the world than to serve in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a greater call in our life than to be a part of doing of God's great army? Hello? And are we serving because we love God and we love His people? And or are we stuck back there and sister, you know, whatever, is back there working with the children for 30-something years and she's back in there in one of the caves of the church because, you know, we're just kind of putting her there, but she doesn't really want to be there. Some people maybe need to be out in the parking lot. Hello? Are we doing it because we love it? We love the children. We want to be a blessing to them? And we want to encourage parents, encourage people, because this is the greatest place to be on Sunday morning in Jesus' name than anywhere else. Isn't that why you're here? Amen. This is the greatest church in all of Killeen, Texas. Come on. Come on. We have something to give. Amen. And He has plans for you. Notice the second key here with the Samaritan. That he was a person of flexibility. And I know sometimes that we have our agenda that's completely filled with kids and their sports, and we have the school, we have work, we have all these things going on, but that Samaritan, he was flexible in his plans. He was flexible enough to take time to serve somebody, to help fulfill a need. And I know a lot of times life can be full. I mean, life can be, our day timers are just jammed up through 2020. And a lot of times, you know, I'm just making that little adjustment, a little attitude adjustment of being flexible. Flexible in attitude, in heart, in spirit, soul, and mind is all it takes. Because God's got blessings for us. But before many of those blessings come into our lives, it first comes when we take that step of faith and help meet a need, help serve somebody, help bless somebody. You know, when God called us to Mexico, it wasn't the best time in my life. It wasn't the most convenient time. You know, we were serving there, the ministry, getting a paycheck every other week. We had a home, beautiful home in a cul-de-sac. We had three small children. My wife was full-time mom. I'd come home and the kids would run up and grab me, Daddy's home, and it was great. It was awesome. It was a great time in our life, and then God called us to Mexico, and it wasn't the most convenient time. We had to leave a job, and a month before our departure date, all we had was one church that had pledged $100 a month. Aside from that, we had no other finances, and we were just trusting Him totally. It wasn't the most convenient time, and I've noticed that a lot of times when God speaks to us, or He asks us to give. He doesn't ask us ahead of time, is this a good time? You know, I've had Him ask me to give to somebody, And he's never asked me, Tim, is this a convenient time to give something right now? He just says, do it. Do it by faith and faith, and I'll bless you because of your obedience. He's not going to always ask you, is this convenient? And I'm sure it wasn't very convenient for the Samaritan to take time out of his busy schedule and help somebody. But there's a blessing in it. There's a great, great blessing in it. And I believe that as you'll just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that God will place people, he'll place needs, he'll place those that might be hurting outwardly, might be hurting inwardly. He'll place needs even in the church. And he'll speak to you and say, will you take time to bless somebody? Will you take time to serve me? Will you do this? Will you do that? And if you'll do it, you'll set laws into motion that'll cause increase and cause blessing to come into your life. Now, sometimes seed time and harvest doesn't happen every other week. And for us, just that short time working for Bob, it was 20 years later. But you know what? God might not always pay on Friday, but he always pays. He's always faithful. Always faithful. Always faithful. Amen. So we're called to give people hope. And that's really all I have in my heart today, just to share with you that you are called. Each and every one of you are called to deposit something that God's placed on the inside of you into someone else. To give them hope, to give them direction, just encouragement. Sometimes it's just a word just to let the person know that I want you to know I'm with you. I'm praying for you. I want to encourage you today to be a person of affirmation. You have something to say. You have something to give. And if you'll be flexible in your plans, and your life plans, trust me, when you give because you can't help it, you'll receive because you can't stop it. That's our God. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, I have one more question that I want to leave with you. And I'd ask you, if you would, just to hold your seats just for a few minutes. I won't take much more than 5-6 minutes more here. And Pastor Terry has told me that his ushers are highly trained individuals in jiu-jitsu. They're to stop anybody that makes any movement whatsoever. I'm just kidding. But I do ask you, because really lives are at stake here. And if there's anything that really needs to be said, it's this today. Because I really believe that God's heart is so strong to see that people are right with him. And I want to share this with you, that most people in the United States of America think that they're right with God. Most people think that they'll probably go to heaven. But I want to ask you a question, because the Bible says to examine yourself, and you should be examining yourself to find out, am I right with God? And that question is extremely important, because your life does hang in the balance if you don't really know. But the Bible says that we can know. We can know with an absolute 100% assurity that we are right with God and that we are going to heaven. So you might say today, and the question is that if you were to leave here today and you were just crossing the street and you have a heart attack, let's say you died, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? So I want to talk about your answers, because people have different answers on why they think that they're right with God. One of those answers might be, well, I think I'm going to heaven, or I hope I'm going to heaven. But you know that the Bible, in nowhere in the Bible does it say that because you think or because you hope that you're going to heaven, you're going to go to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. The Bible does tell us how we can know that we are 100% going to heaven, and that's what I want to share with you. Now, maybe your answer is, if you were to die, your answer might be, well, I love God, and I think that's enough to know that I'm going to heaven. But you know, do you know that the people that slammed those planes into the towers in New York, they loved God? And they thought that they were going to heaven, but it was the wrong God and the wrong love. Just so you know that the Bible, in nowhere in the New Testament does it say that just because you love God, you're going to heaven. Now, somebody might say this. They say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. He was a great man. He was a prophet. And, you know, I believe he was the Son of God. But you know what? Just believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not enough to know that you're right with God, because the Bible says that even the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's still something more that we need to do to know that we're right with God. Now, maybe you say, well, my parents told me that if I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person, that I'll be a Christian and I'll go to heaven. But do you know, just being a good person, just doing good things, and just believing that Jesus came is not enough to know that you're right with God. But I'm here to tell you today that you can know, because the Bible is very clear that you can know you're going to heaven. Jesus, in John chapter 3, talked with a very religious man. He was a very good man. He studied the Bible. He read the Bible. He even quoted the Bible. But Jesus told him, Nicodemus was his name, he said, you must be born again. It's a very interesting term, but I'll explain it to you. Being born again is simply this. It means you give your whole life to God. You give it all. You don't hold anything back. You give him your life. You take your plans, your thoughts, your spirit, your soul, your body, and you say, I'm giving it to you. Now you direct me. You guide me. You lead me. And that's what it means, being born again. And it's very simple. And I want to give you an opportunity today to leave here absolutely, unequivocally knowing that you're right with God. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to count to three, and at the end of three, I'll clap, and I want you just to raise your hand. That's all I want you to do. Because the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 10. It says, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And so I want to do that today. Now, there might be somebody here that says, well, I don't feel very comfortable doing that. I don't feel very comfortable raising my hand in church. Maybe you received the Lord one time in your life, but for some reason you've gone astray. You've not had the same relationship. That I'm talking to you also. But if you feel like, you know, I have pena, or I feel uncomfortable, let me just ask you this. Would it not be better to feel a little bit uncomfortable here amongst family members than to spend all of eternity in hell? Because trust me, in hell, you'd be raising both hands, both feet. You'd be raising your underwear on a flagpole just to say, I want out of here. Amen. So I think it'd be worth it, personally, to make a decision today that if you don't really know that you're right with God, today is your day. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So I'm going to do this. If you want to make that decision today before God and before man, here's who should raise their hand if you think you're going to heaven.
For additional tape copies or more information regarding Tim Rogers Ministries, please write to Post Office Box 572, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma 74013.